The following message, Praise God for the New Birth, was based on 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, May 29, 2022, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Ken Kiambadi of Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Our subject for this morning is the new birth, being born again. This glorious reality, this great change that God does in the lives of sinners. And we read about it in John chapter 3. But we're not going to be considering that passage. Instead, it will be good to have that in the background, and we'll make reference to it. But we'll be considering this great reality, this great truth, as we find it in 1 Peter chapter 1. So that's where I call your attention this morning. 1 Peter 1. The word phrase born again or begotten us again occurs in verse 3 of the chapter. We're going to be, let's read from up to verse 9 of this chapter. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles or pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, his abundant mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded or kept through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Thus far, we read the word of God. Let's pray one more time. Oh, Father, we come before you this morning as we listen to your word. We give you thanks for your goodness. We thank you for your steadfast love towards us day by day. We thank you that we can be again in this place to hear your word, to sing your praises with your people. And Father, we look to you that you would bless this time to us. Pray, Father, that you would give understanding, that those who you have worked this glorious life-altering, eternity-altering change in their lives, Lord, that they would bless you, that we would bless our God together with the Apostle Peter here for this great blessing. We pray you'd give us a greater appreciation of it. We pray you would help us to see more and more of your goodness in what you've done for us in giving us the new birth. And we pray, Father, that you would indeed perform it. We pray you would confirm your word even by doing this in our midst this morning. Lord, we ask that you would. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would testify to the truth of your word, even by doing this and being a witness to the truth and reality of this word. Lord, we pray for those who are lost here in our midst. We ask that you would save, that you would make new by your power. Lord, please help to speak clearly, give understanding. We ask also you forgive our sins, even of this morning, Lord, that you would cleanse the blood of your Son, and we would listen with faith and a good conscience, and speak with faith and a good conscience as well. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you have the apostle there saying that the reason why God called us out of darkness into His light, into His marvelous light, is so that we would declare, proclaim His praises. To declare the praises of Him who called you, the praises, the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The Psalms will often speak of praising God for His works. I think of Psalm 92, for example, for His great works, praising God. And the Apostle Peter there in verse 3, what is he doing? He's doing this very thing. He is speaking well of God. He is blessing God. He is praising God for a great work, for something that God has done in the lives of believers. Listen to what he says there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. This is what he is praising God for. And this is our subject this morning, considering the truth, the reality of the new birth. And so the aim is that the believers, that we would see more, that we would enter into this praise more and say with Peter, yes, blessed be God for this great birth. And then if you're here and you're foreign, you're stranger to this, you don't know this reality in your life, the hope and prayer is you would see your need for it and that God would bless His word to you this morning and do this even as we speak of it. Now, I have to admit that I have a special regard for this truth and reality, this doctrine, this teaching, because God used it in my own life to show me my need of Christ. It was as I heard that what I need is a total change. I need a new heart. I need a new life in order to be able to live differently at all. And God used the preaching of this to show me that my need for Christ as the one alone who can make a sinner new. And so, and if you think of it, in revivals in history, God has often owned this truth, this preaching of the new birth, to save many. But it's not just from a personal interest that I come to this subject. It's an important truth in the Bible. It's a glorious reality, and Scripture emphasizes it and shows us the importance of it. It's critical. It's the need of every human being, if they're ever to be in a right relationship with God and to be restored. We're all lost and dead in sin and in Adam. And if there's to be any saving change, it begins here with the new birth. It's a foundational truth. There is so many other things in understanding what a Christian is. The Christian life depends on getting this right. It's a necessary truth. There's no entry into the kingdom of God, John chapter 3, without it. Without the new birth. No salvation for dead sinners without the new birth. It's also greatly misunderstood. Think of Nicodemus in that passage in John 3. He's a religious leader, and an awful lack of training. He's ignorant of this reality. So it's greatly misunderstood both in this world, anywhere. Whether it's here in the U.S. or in my own country in Kenya, you speak of being born again. There's all kinds of confusion and wrong ideas about this reality. And it's very important then that we consider this. Now, as we look at this passage, listen for answers to some of these questions. We'll just walk through the passage. Listen to answers to this. Why do we need it? Why do we need the new birth? What is it? What is this new birth? And then what it leads to, the fruits of it. And of course, also the so what question. If you have experienced it, how should that affect how I live now? And if not, you should be asking, how? How can I know this reality? How can this be true in my own life? Now, the first point I want to make, I'll make these in terms of statement that we'll unpack as we go along. And the first reality I want you to see here is that the new birth is a life-transforming act of God upon a sinner out of His mercy and His power, and that it brings one into relationship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That this change is transforming for the sinner, and it brings into relationship with the triune God, with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And one of the reasons this is there in the passage, I begin there because also you can hear people say, you know, I was changed. I used to be this way and now I'm this way. Or people can speak of changes of various kinds that have happened in their lives. Not too long ago, I was talking with someone and saying they saw this light and something happened to them. But if you press in and ask, what's the substance of it? What's behind that? Is there truth? There's nothing of God the Father, Son, Spirit, which is what we have here. Look at the opening verses. Peter is writing to these who are scattered in these places in Asia Minor. And he says that they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So this is verse 2. In the sanctification of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit mentioned there, for obedience to Jesus Christ, for sprinkling with His blood. So right from the start, before you get to this verse, you're seeing the triune God being brought before us. And in verse 3 itself, he says, the birth is by God the Father, and He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then as you go along in the verse, it's related to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it's a work of the triune God that brings us into relationship with the Father, Son, and Spirit. This foreknowledge of God the Father, earlier on, where does it touch the man in his experience? Where does it come to bear upon us? It's at that point where God makes a sinner new. And you begin to know the God that has known you from the beginning when this reality happens. It says it's a birth by the Father. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so for the Christian, when we say that God is our Father, it's not merely an illustration of the relationship. It's more than that. Yes, it is that. Yes, He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but He's also Father for you, Christian, because He has begotten you. There is something from the Father in you that establishes that relationship of kinship. Just like you and your biological father, there is a connection that is more than just identification. There's a connection there. And later on in this same chapter, listen to how Peter speaks. He says in verse 23 that you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. So the seed then is the Word of God and His Spirit. We shouldn't think of this regeneration, this birth, in a carnal way. It is a spiritual reality, but it's real. And there's something of the Father affecting us and changing us and coming to be in us. The Spirit is mentioned there, and in the John passage that we read there, it's especially called the work of the Holy Spirit. And in Titus 3, he speaks there of the washing of regeneration by the Spirit. So there it speaks of regeneration here, born again. The word has the idea of beginning of life, but also with a re aspect to it. It's something that's happening again, because it's comparing it with you were born the first time, and then there's something happening again in a different way, beginning a new life, and that is God that does this. Jesus Christ, we'll see this more, but it's related and connected. There's no new birth apart from Christ. We're saying this transforming act is from the triune God and brings us into relationship with Him. The beginning of obedience to Jesus Christ, this is what Peter speaks in verse 2. That these people were chosen by God, sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. But there is no beginning of obedience to Jesus Christ without the new birth. It begins there. It's there that you see Him for who He is. It's there that God shines His light, opens your eyes, and you see something in Christ. And then obedience can begin to flow from there with true faith. It's a work of grace. We're looking at this, and it's a work of God. It's a work of grace. Grace, peace be multiplied to you, He says there at the beginning. But this also, in the new birth, it's a work of grace. Grace, undeserved. It's not something you deserve or I deserve. It's a gift, undeserved, unearned. Inside there in the cordage, there's a sign. It says, grace changes everything. And isn't that true with a new birth? It's the grace of God coming into your life, and it does change everything. So much that it can be called a new birth. Peter speaks of peace there. Grace, peace being multiplied to you. But where does that begin? The Christian life. It's there, at the new birth. It's the beginnings of peace with God and peace within. Through the work of Christ. There is no peace for the wicked, Isaiah says. And after the new birth, we are no longer characterized as the wicked, as lost, as rebellious. Friends, saints of God. And there is peace for the saints of God. But going into our verse in verse 3, notice how he says that it's a birth of mercy. It's the mercy of God. God looking and pitying us in our sin and not giving us what we deserve, but acting to rescue us from our misery and where we would be through our sin. He says it's the abundant, the plentiful, the great mercy of God that has caused you, believer, to be born again. If you have a new life, you're not what you were when you were born the first time. But you've had a change in your life that has brought you to faith in Christ and changed your life towards righteousness and towards God. It's because of the mercy of God. My mother's name is Mercy. But if you're born again, your mother's name is Mercy as well. In this sense that you've been born again through mercy. Born again by the mercy of God. And so it's a work of God. It brings us into relationship with the triune God. If someone is speaking of the new birth, but there is no Father, Son, Spirit, it's not the new birth of the Bible. And you can find it in other religions. The Hindus, for example, have what they call Vija. And it means twice born. The first birth, they say, is physical, while the second birth is a spiritual one. And then what is it, the second birth for them, for the Hindus? Listen to this. It says the second birth occurs when one takes up a fulfilling role in society at the time of some initiation ceremony. Very different from what we're talking about. It's not the taking on of some new role. It's a change in the heart and life of a sinner performed by God. Should also say here that it's a work of supernatural power, divine power, supernatural power. Listen to how he says that it's, we're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a birth that in other places in Scripture it refers to the resurrection. It's a change that Scripture has different ways of speaking about, depending on where you look at it from. If you're looking at it from the perspective of we're dead in sin, it's a resurrection. If you're looking at it from just the beginning of life, we could just speak of it as a new birth. But here, why this mention of the resurrection? At least three things. First of all, we see our need for the new birth. There, that we learn from other scriptures that we are naturally dead in our trespasses and sins. We also learn from this mention of the resurrection that the power needed to change you, believer, from the state you were in, the power needed to do that, it's the same one that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. But we also learn from this that we receive the new birth only because of what Jesus Christ did, His death and His resurrection. He purchased all the blessings of salvation, including this one, of the new birth. And our very life, the life that you have, Christian, the new life that God has brought into your life, it's actually because of the union with the risen Jesus Christ. It's because Jesus is alive that you are alive, Christian. So you can say it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in you. Remember the link there? End of Ephesians 1, beginning of Ephesians 2. He begins with the resurrection of Christ, and then he goes to the resurrection of believers, and he sees this connected, and that's, I believe that's here as well. Has to do. It is of God, Father, Son, Spirit, brings us into relationship with the living God in all of these ways. If you think of the passage we read in John chapter 3, it's very easy sometimes to divide up a passage of Scripture and we don't see the interconnectedness of it. So, at least in my mind, for a long time, there was this separation of the earlier verses speaking about the new birth, and then later on, those ones that speak about your believing on Christ for eternal life. But it's instructive to see there how after Jesus speaks to Nicodemus about the new birth, the need to be born again, what's the next thing he does? He goes on to speak to him about the atonement, the cross of Christ. He tells him, just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so also the Son of Man must be lifted up so that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. He's telling him about the need for the new birth, the need to be born again. Then he speaks of his own death on the cross. And that's what leads into that famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is the progression of thought in that passage. And so, in a very real sense, the new birth, you're being born again, is the beginning of eternal life. It is receiving eternal life. This is what it is, and it's all connected to what Christ has done the cross in paying the penalty of sin and rising again so that sinners can be forgiven and given new life. So, believer, do you see what has happened to you in the new birth? You've been changed so that you can be brought into relationship with the triune God. And it's a work of Father, Son, Spirit in all those different ways. And we should emphasize this, that it's a work of God. You didn't do it. What does Peter say? Going back to our text, he says, He has caused us, by His own mercy, He has caused us to be born again. He has begotten us again. It's the act of God. Just like in the natural birth, you didn't do that. You didn't bring yourself into being. You didn't come out of the womb of your own accord. It was the act of another in that sense. And also, we see that also from the very fact that Peter is praising God. He's blessing God for this. Because the blessing is from God. So then, it's a work of the triune God, brings us into relationship with God. The second thing I want to say is that the new birth fits us for communion with God now, and then in glory hereafter. When we think about this God, how is He to come into communion with us when we are so lost and dead in our sin? Part of what that involves is changing us. It is reasonable that we need to be changed to become partakers of God's holiness in order all to begin to commune with Him. Yes, it's justification where He declares us righteous based on the work of Christ and His righteousness. But also there is regeneration, a change in our nature so that we begin to have commonalities with God in terms of His likes and a love for holiness. We become partakers of the divine nature as far as it is possible for a creature to, as Peter speaks of in 2 Peter 1. It fits us for communion with God now. But in these verses, we see especially this, how it fits us to communion with God, to the enjoyment of heaven in the days to come. This passage is full of hope and causing us to look ahead to what is coming. Look at verse 4, for example. Actually, verse 3 speaks of the living hope. Verse 4, that you are born again into, or to, for, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and fading, kept in heaven for you. In this life, when a child is born, you don't know exactly what awaits them. This is a fallen world, and so much can happen. A baby is born, you don't know what will be in the life of this child before the one born again. This second birth, we know. It's a glorious future. It's born again to a living hope. It's born to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and fading. Now, some think that Peter likely speaks of this inheritance because of the situation of these believers. They're exiles. They're out there. They don't have a place in which they can call their own. They're strangers. And all believers are strangers in this world in a sense, but there is an inheritance stored up for the saints. Justification gives us the right to this inheritance, but regeneration, this rebirth, this being made new, is what begins this sanctification, this change in us that fits us for that life. Think of Colossians 1, verse 12, for example. There Paul is giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. How can you, as a sinner, be made fit to dwell in that place of righteousness and holiness, to gaze upon the beauties the excellencies of God and to live in that life, something needs to happen to us. And this is the new birth. It's the beginning of it. Stephen Shannock, a Puritan, says this: justification and adoption gives us a right to the inheritance, but regeneration gives us meetness to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. This is part of what the Lord Jesus meant when he said to John, Nicodemus, he said to him, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he tells him again, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot see, you cannot understand the things of the kingdom. You cannot enter, you cannot partake of the privileges of this kingdom. Unless this happens. It's impossible that an unregenerate sinner should even enjoy heaven at all. You're not wired up for that. It's contrary to your likes and everything. It's not something you would enjoy unless you're born again. So then, the new birth fits us for communion with God now, and in this passage also we see in the future. Peter makes them think about that. The verse, the passage ends with looking to what's coming, to the coming of Christ and the joy of that time. It's fitting us, the new birth, for the glories to come. Now, the third thing to say here is that the new birth leads to, produces a genuine and saving faith that endures. Right after speaking about this birth, we see then that the life of the Christian is one of faith. Verse 5, you kept through faith. Verse 7, he speaks there of the trial of faith. Verse 8, it speaks there that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, though you do not now see him. And so, by nature, you see, by nature we are all poisoned by that poison that Satan infected in the human race at the beginning. Did God really say? Poison of unbelief. Disbelieving God and his word. That characterizes, marks all of us in our natural state. But for the born again person, they are so marked by faith. It's the beginning of true and genuine saving faith that you can be called a believer. That is so central to your identity. You are one who believes. And that is how you go on through life, kept through faith. It's a genuine faith, verse 7. It's an enduring faith, verse 7. Even trials will not quench the faith that's birthed in the heart of the born-again saint. What is this faith? It's a regard for the Word of God, for the revelation of God. Believing what God has said. But it's also in a special way, it centers in on the central theme and substance of the revelation of God, which is Jesus Christ, the Word. So faith, yes, has regard to all of the Word of God, but saving faith also centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in Him, though you have not seen Him. Verse 8. You believe in Him. Just to read a quote here from William Garnall. Speaking of this faith centering on Christ. And he says, the whole truth of God is the object of justifying faith. It trades with the Word of God and doth firmly assent unto it. But in its justifying act, it singles out Christ crucified for its object. Are you one who is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and relying upon Him? Why? Why you and not someone else? It's because God has done a saving work in you. So true faith then is born out of this birth from above. The fourth thing to say is that the new birth changes the whole man, the whole person. It affects the entirety of your life, your mind, your will, your affections. It's a comprehensive change that occurs in the new birth. Just as sin affects every part of our nature and our life, so also the new birth changes every aspect of what we are. You have verses like 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. The old things have passed. Behold, new things have come. Or again, in Romans 6, verse 17. There, Paul is speaking again of the change that has happened in believers. And listen to this verse and see how it's a change that's affected all, really, that you are. In verse 17, he begins by thanking God, just like Peter does here in verse 3. He says this, "But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient." Obedient. What? That's your will is now no longer rebelling against God and as it used to, but there is an obedience in about your life. That you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient, he says, from the heart. From the heart. It's not a forced external thing. From the heart. There is affection involved as well. Inward, all that you are, obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. There's teaching that the mind is receiving truth. So all that you are, your mind, your heart, in terms of the emotion and affection level, your will, what you want to do. And having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. And in our passage, when we think of what faith is, it has to touch all that you are. Faith doesn't include the mind. If you're believing in Christ, it means you have started thinking differently about who He is, about sin, about salvation, about heaven, about who God is, about what's important in life. The change, this change of the new birth, changes your mind, your thinking as well. The mind has changed about Christ, His place, His significance. About yourself, you begin to say, I need a Savior. I was made for God. I belong to God. I'm not my own. I cannot be happy by doing just what I want, but by following Him. You see Christian truth and you say, this is not foolishness. This is life itself. Why? You've been changed. You've been born from above. You begin to say, I cannot lean. I must not lean on my own understanding, but trust in the Lord God. You begin to have true obedience from the heart. Later on in this same chapter, Peter can speak in verse 14. He says to them, as obedient children. He can call believers that, as obedient children. The will has been touched. The affections. What does the newborn soul feel and think towards Christ? Verse 8, though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. There's joy in Jesus for the newborn soul. Before, that would have been strange language for you. Rejoice in Jesus? What? He died long ago. Why bother? No. Born again, the affections are changed. The Word of God, you love what it reveals about your Savior. The affections then are changed. What we love, you begin to love what you once hated, and you begin to hate what you once loved. In chapter 4, Peter can say to these believers, he can say, "For the time that is past suffices," this is verse 3, "for doing what the Gentiles do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." He's saying, now you don't love those things anymore that you delighted in. You've been changed. Your loves have been affected. It's a comprehensive change. It changes the man. It's a radical change. The mind, the will, affections. You're a different person with a new birth. Jonathan Edwards even speaks of it. We can't say, in a sense, your body itself is new, and just in this sense that you use it in different ways than you did. You begin to, your feet start taking you to the place of worship instead of wherever you used to go. Your hands now are doing service to the Lord God. Your eyes, you want to look at that which is pleasing to God. It's a comprehensive change. This change that God does in the heart of a sinner when He makes them a new creature. But do you see why Peter can say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, caused us to be begotten again"? This is what it is. Now, the fifth and last point before we look at some applications is this. It's foundational. The new birth is foundational, but it is not ultimate. Yes, it's big. It's great. It's wonderful. But you have not arrived once you have been born again, have you? A child born, once born, we don't. Yes, we rejoice, we celebrate, but we don't stop there, right? We know there's a life. It's the beginning of a life, and so yes, the new birth, important, foundational, but it is also a beginning. It is the beginning of a life that is going to be consummated in glory with the coming of Christ. And God has seen fit, even as we saw in Sunday school, that there is we still have remaining sin. We're not completely renovated as we will be in glory. And we see that in this passage. He goes on to speak of these people who have been born again, made new, yet they are going to be grieved by various trials. You're going to be grieved by various trials. They're still suffering. It's not all joy and peace with no trial. You enter into a unique warfare as a Christian. As McShane says, the Christian is known not only by his peace, but also by his warfare. There's a unique struggle against sin. And you're still living in this same world with its griefs and trials. First Peter is known for its emphasis on suffering, and these believers, they're being persecuted, and Peter is writing to encourage them in their trials and how to live in a world that's not a friend to grace, and yet they're born again. And this is part of why we hope for that which is yet to come. It's the beginning. It's God has brought this life into our hearts, but it's not the fullness. We've tasted, we've begun, we've not yet arrived. That's why he says it's going to lead, it's going to be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, there in verse 7 and 8. Yes, there is joy at the new birth. Yes, there is joy in the Christian life presently, but it's just a foretaste. It's just a small foretaste of what is yet coming. Brief life is here our potion, brief sorrow, short-lived care. The life that knows no ending, the tearless life is there. O happy retribution, short toil, eternal rest. For mortals and for sinners, a mansion with the blessed. I know not what social joys are there. What radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. What's coming? We don't know. There grief is stunned to pleasure, such pleasure as below no human heart, no human voice can utter, no human heart can know. The things promised coming that you and I have not yet seen, it's not entered to understanding. So the new birth, it's foundational, but it's not ultimate. It's like, you know, how the Lord changes the water into wine, and those people that ask, Lord, the master of the feast, you've kept the best for last. And it's that way. Yes, we have good things now, but the best is yet to come. So this is the birth that introduces us to this life with the triune God that changes us so comprehensively, and that is the beginning of what is a glorious future. No wonder Peter can say, blessed be God. Christian, isn't it a wonderful thing that God has done this that you couldn't do for yourself? That He has given you this new birth. Now this should be for your examination. As you hear about this great reality, you should also ask yourself, do I know something of this in my life? Is this a reality? Has this happened to me? It's a humbling truth, because it says you can't do it for yourself. You cannot. But it's also a hopeful truth, because it means if God is in the business of saving sinners and changing them, then there is hope for everyone. No matter how you've lived, God is able to save. He sent His Son into this world to save sinners. And there is a Holy Spirit who is able to renovate your nature, to change your loves and your likes and dislikes, and make you a new person. So I ask you, do you realize your need if you are saved here today? Do you see how great your need is? You need a total change. You know, we usually think when we're lost, we think you need a small fix. Just here and there, it's just this sin or that sin. But Jesus Christ says you must be born again. Jesus Christ is saying, no, it's not just this one area. It's the whole life. It's like taking your car to the mechanic, and then you think it's just a small thing, and then he says, no, you just the engine is out. You need a total. It's gone. You need a new one. Or you go to the doctor with a toothache, and they say there's a tumor. So much more is needed in your life. Or you call a repairman to your house, and you just think it's a small thing. He says structural damage. This house is compromised. The whole thing either has to be renovated, come down. You need to find a new one. Major, total renovation is needed in the life of sinners to make us new. And this is what God does in the new birth. What should you do? That can be a challenge sometimes. When we speak of the new birth, you're saying it's something you can't do for yourself. So what then? What do I just sit and what do I do? Well, the first thing is just that realizing the need. That itself is that's a good start. When you realize the need for Christ, it's you're saying, I need a Savior. This is when you begin to see just how dire your need is, you realize this, you need a Savior. And the call is to look to Him, just like Jesus did with Nicodemus there. He speaks to him of the new birth, and then He tells him the gospel about how Jesus Christ is lifted up on a cross to save sinners. This is the remedy. This is how anyone can be saved and changed. That you can be forgiven, but also that this Jesus who died, He rose again from the dead, and He can give you new life. Call on Him. Seek the Lord. Ask Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Go to Him like those people in the Gospel. So those stories in the Gospel. You see someone who is in such need, whether it's their own sickness or their relative, and what do? They go to Jesus. Lord, help me. Save me. Deliver me. Even very terrible cases, even death itself, He is able to raise from the dead. And what's that saying to us? Jesus, He's able to give new life to sinners. So even as we speak to people, as you seek to evangelize parents, as we speak to our children, do we realize how great the need is? Your friends at the workplace, they just don't need to change just a few of their ideas. It's a total, thorough change that's needed. Speak about it. Pray for it as well. I do want to speak to those perhaps here who can't point to a specific moment. There is no, you don't know when, you know, I know I'm different, but I don't know when. Well, there's comfort in these verses when you think about the fruits of regeneration. Those things that we've talked about, if those are there, a present trust in God, a love for Christ, a desire for Him now, a growing in holiness presently, that's what's important. There's mystery to regeneration. Jesus speaks about the wind. We don't know exactly how that happens, but the fruit of it, that's where we look. And so, Christian, no matter where you are right now, maybe you are in various trials like these believers and Peter were in. Rejected by your family for being a Christian. Some of them were. What is it? Financial difficulties or family? You don't have an earthly father? What comfort even in this that you have been born from above? Are you undergoing severe trials right now? Grieved by various trials? Well, you still have something to bless God for. The new birth. He's given you this new life and what's coming. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. James chapter 1. And right after saying that, he says, of His own will, speaking of God the Father, He has begotten us again by the word of truth. When he thinks about the gifts of God, he also includes this. Being born again. Blessed be God for the new birth. And so as Christians then, if you have this new life, let's seek those things that strengthen that life. Let's desire the pure milk of the Word. As Peter says, the pure milk of the Word, so that we would grow in this new life. Let's live according to the new nature, saying no, denying the lusts of our former ignorance. As he says in verse 14, fighting sin with a hopeful sense that God has wired me differently now, I can say no to sin. I can live out of the new life that God's given. And then even love for the brethren is one of the therefores of the new birth. In verse 22 and 23, love one another earnestly, he says, because you've been born again. You have one Father. His Spirit is in each one of us believers. What a glorious, wonderful, life-altering change this new birth is. Rescued, delivered, new life for sinners like you and me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How may God bless these words to us.